And before we start, I do want to share a few stories. I've changed many of the details and the names, but in my many years of pastoring, these are real life stories that I've encountered with people who are wrestling with doubt. John has heard every sermon, read every book, attended every conference, been to every altar call, prayed every prayer, but the fact remains, he's still gay. He's heard his entire life that God doesn't approve of homosexuality, but after years and years of praying for deliverance, nothing has changed. "What's wrong with me, God?" he sobs. "Do you even hear me? Why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you change me? Are you even there? Are you even real?" Amy had been praying for God to heal her mother of stage 4 cancer. After months, she wasn't getting any better. She was only getting worse. Then the day she had been dreading finally came. Her mom passed away. With anger and confusion and a sense of betrayal, she wonders, how could a loving God allow my mother to go through all this pain and still not pull through? Ben spent all of his 20s faithfully serving God in the church, but then it happened. News broke out about a scandal at his church. This is the third church he's been a part of that was affected by scandal. Add to that the countless articles that pop up on his feed about another pastor resigning due to moral failure. Is any of this real? Have I wasted all this time, money, and energy investing in something that's a lie? Jen hasn't missed a quiet time in over a decade. Ever since college, she set aside time in her morning to read the Bible and devotional, write in her journal, and pray. But recently, she's been feeling like she's been just going through the motions. Is this even working? Why do I feel so distant from God? Why do I still feel so unfulfilled? Am I just talking to myself? And Henry grew up being taught by his pastors that the seven-day creation narrative is scientifically accurate and that evolution is not real. But after sitting through enough classes and reading enough books and doing enough research, he can't ignore the evidence anymore. Not only that, he's starting to see many contradictions through the Bible that he just can't shake. Now, maybe you resonate with some of these stories, maybe you don't, but at this very moment, it's undeniable that there are people all over the world sitting in church services just like this one who are wrestling with doubt. But we don't talk about Bruno. No. We don't like to talk about doubt in the church because isn't doubt the enemy of faith? Isn't doubt the opposite of faith? Isn't doubt a barrier to faith? You know, one of my former pastors and mentors who I love and appreciate deeply, she always used to say, "Just believe." And it kind of like became a catchphrase in our church community. It's like facing impossible circumstances, just believe. Not seeing breakthrough, just believe. Having trouble trusting in God, just believe. And while I admire the hell out of her for her unrelenting faith, and she's still one of my heroes of faith today, I also personally got to a point in my own walk with God, where it wasn't enough for me anymore just to believe. I had questions, I had doubts, and it wasn't helping me to just ignore them or hide them away. Maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you've been wrestling with questions of your own. Maybe you've been wrestling with things that you read in the Bible. Maybe you've lost faith in the church, in community. Maybe you've been on a journey of deconstruction. Or maybe you haven't. I also want to acknowledge those who aren't wrestling with doubt. We used to have a church member who was with us for many years. And he came up to me one day and he's like, "Hey, Mickey, listen, I know a lot of people who come to 99 are deconstructing and like wrestling with questions and doubt. But that's so foreign to me. I've never experienced church trauma. I've never wrestled with questions or doubt. I've never wrestled with my faith in that way." And I told him, "Hey, that's amazing. Like, you don't have to try to force doubt on your walk with God. It doesn't make you any less deep, doesn't make you any less mature." I had a friend, I think I told this story before, but I had a friend. We used to be in those accountability circles in church, you know, where you like confess your deepest, darkest sins with each other. And we're just like all going around. Someone's like, "Oh, I struggle with pornography. Oh my God, I slept with that person again." And we're all sharing these things. And then we get to this person, and he was so innocent back then. And you could tell, like, he didn't have anything to share, but he felt, like, pressure to. And so he's like, he just started talking. He's like, "Yeah, man, I've really been struggling with drinking water. Like, I've just been drinking so much water. And sometimes I look in the mirror, And I just cuss. I just cuss at myself. And you could tell, like, he felt this pressure to, like, do this thing that wasn't authentic or real to his experience. Listen, if you're not struggling with doubt, if you're not deconstructing, you don't have to. It doesn't make you any less mature. That's totally okay, and that's beautiful. Remember, the end goal of all of this is not doubt or deconstruction. It's faith. It's reconstruction of a truer, more holistic faith than what we started out with. But there may come a day where you do wrestle with doubt, where you are confronted with questions. So I think this is a very relevant topic, whether you're wrestling with doubt right now or not. It's estimated that 65 million adults alive in the United States today have already dropped out of active religious attendance. And that number grows by about 2.7 million more every year. I read a statistic recently, I think it was New York Times, saying that men have outnumbered women in churches nowadays. Me growing up, like, it was only the girls at the prayer meetings. It was only the mamas at morning prayer. But now somehow our culture has shifted and men have overtaken women as far as church attendance. But that number is dwindling. Men and women are leaving the church in herds. But I wonder if the reason for this isn't necessarily because people have doubts, but because we don't create enough room in the church for people to process their doubts. We don't create spaces where community can wrestle with questions about God and faith together. And so we're beginning a new collection of teachings this fall titled Falling Upward. This title is inspired by a book by Father Richard Rohr, and it perfectly captures the journey into doubt, because doubt often feels painful, but it can also feel hopeful. The experience of doubt can feel a lot like falling. But what if it isn't a descent into darkness, but an upward fall into the arms of God? What if doubt isn't the opposite of faith, but an important element of faith? Or what if we took it a step further? What if doubt isn't an enemy of faith? What if doubt can be a companion of faith on the journey of life? What if doubt has something to teach us about ourselves and about God? And most importantly, what if you and I don't have to keep our doubts a secret any longer? I think if we really think about Christianity and faith, some of it, if you really think about it, is really hard to believe. Like, we're talking to an invisible sky daddy and praying for things in unseen realms. If you really think about it logically, it doesn't make sense. It's hard to believe. And so it's no surprise that some of us do wrestle with questions and with doubt. So we invite you to journey with us for the next month or so as we explore doubt, as we explore deconstruction, which I have a lot to say about. I think it's an unhelpful term in today's day, and faith together as a community. And during this time, I want us to grant one another permission to doubt, to question, to see doubt in ourselves and one another, not as faults or failures to be ashamed of, but as an important part of what it means to have faith and be human. I want to read this quote by Rob Bell. Growing up for me, Rob Bell was kind of blacklisted in our churches. He was kind of like the out there theologian that's like, but I've been finding a lot of comfort in some of his writing in this season of my life. And this is what he says. For many people in our world, the opposite of faith is doubt. The goal then within this understanding is to eliminate doubt. But faith and doubt aren't opposites. Doubt is often a sign that your faith has a pulse, that it's alive and well and exploring and searching. Faith and doubt aren't opposites. They are, it turns out, excellent dance partners. I love that. Faith and doubt can be dance partners. And so today, I want us to begin our collection by just spending a little time addressing why we're so terrified of doubt in the church. Why don't we talk about it more? Why aren't we honest with our questions and our struggles and the things that we're wrestling with? Why is doubt an enemy of faith and not a friend or a companion to faith? And the first reason is I believe we see doubt as loss. You know, for many of us, faith is our map of reality. It tells us where we are, where we've been, where we're going, where to turn left, where to turn right, where to stop, where to go. But as soon as our trusted map stops matching reality, we feel disorientation, don't we? We have no idea where to turn. We have no idea what to do. We have no idea how to survive. A few months ago, I was driving home from a wedding of one of our church members, and we were up north pretty far out, and the reception wasn't great. So I made sure to be responsible, and while I still had Wi-Fi, to set my GPS before I left, because I knew if my GPS would fail, I would be in big trouble. And so after 30 minutes into my drive, you ever do that? And for some reason, like demons be attacking your car and your GPS resets. And I looked and I had no reception. I looked around. I was in the middle of nowhere. It was getting dark. And with no map to guide me home, with no reception, I was completely lost in the dark. And as I told you last week, I'm a bit of a horror film aficionado. And so all these scenes from my favorite horror movies were popping into my head. Like this was the perfect setup for me to get murdered or killed by someone. Needless to say, that feeling of being lost was terrifying. And for many of us, the journey into doubt feels the same way. We're afraid because we feel like we'll feel lost in the dark, not sure of which way to go. Our map of reality is no longer reliable for the journey. It feels as if the ground is pulled out from under us, our very reality and perception of it completely upgrounded with no firm foundation to stand on. And so doubt can feel like loss. But not only can doubt feel like a loss of reality, it can also feel like a loss of relationships. For many of us, doubt can be loneliness. Brian McLaren, who writes this book that I'm drawing a lot from, is called Faith After Doubt. I recommend it if you haven't read it before. He says, it can be scary to feel like a sinner falling into the hands of an angry God, but it can be equally as scary to feel like a sinner falling into the hands of angry believers. Man, I've heard way too many stories. I've been pastoring for many years, and I've heard way too many stories of people who felt like they were losing their relationships as they were losing their faith. And listen, that's a lot of losing experience to feel at once. And whether that's on the community or whether that's on the person for withdrawing, it doesn't negate the fact that a profound loss for anyone to go through alone. If you've been in the church long enough, you're familiar with these four words. You've heard it before. Did you hear about? Come on, you've heard about it before. Did you hear about blank? They stopped going to church. Oh my God. Did you hear about blank? Oh, they're affirming now. Did you hear about blank? They're deconstructing. Did you hear about blank? Oh my God, they're listening to Pastor Mickey's sermons. Oh my God. For many of us, an important component of faith is belonging. Many of us were drawn to faith communities because they were places of warmth, of safety, and healing. But what happens when your belonging is conditional? What happens when your belonging is dependent on your doctrine and you've come to a different belief or conclusion as your community? What happens when you no longer feel safe to be honest and vulnerable with the people that are supposed to be a safe place? In many faith communities, there's this pressure to conform to the majority, to conform to the theological beliefs of the pastor, regardless of whether it's intentional or subconscious, it's there. And listen, when my community thinks as I do, like it's easy for me to speak freely about what I really think and how I really feel. I mean, for Enneagram types 4s, that's always the case. But for us, for most of us, normal people, just kidding, I love Enneagram type 4s. But for most of us, when we're in a group and many of the people think as we do, it's easy for us to be open and honest about how we're feeling. But the more out of sync I feel with my group, the more guarded I feel, the harder it is for me to speak openly and freely. I was part of my friend group, and they love this show on Netflix called The Witcher. And when I saw it, I thought it was so lame. And so they're like raving about it in the text thread. Oh my God, The Witcher's so cool. Did you see Henry Cavill? He's so jacked. They're saying all these things about The Witcher. And you know, I felt differently, and so I didn't feel as comfortable sharing openly. But when we're on the same page about something, oh my God, we love Lord of the Rings. I could talk open and freely about it. And that's something surface level and shallow. But what about the deeper things? When you're not in the majority, or when people don't see things as you do, how much harder is it for you to be open? Have you ever experienced that earth-shattering moment when you realize you're the only one in your group who's not like the others? Case in point, I remember a group of friends of mine, you know, we were all laughing, and we're like, oh, have you guys ever dined and dashed? And everyone's like, yeah, we've done that before. Have you guys ever drank a little too much and it was stumbling around a bit? Yeah, we've experienced that before. Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? And I remember there's always that one person that says something in those moments that just disrupts everything. I remember this person was like, have you guys ever pooped on a plane and you had nowhere to take it to, so you grabbed it with your hand, went to the bathroom and threw it in the toilet, and everyone grew silent? Have you ever experienced that earth-shattering moment? Maybe it was with your group of friends. Maybe it was with your family. Maybe it was with your faith community, where you realize, I feel like I'm the only one who feels like this or who thinks this way. Doubt can feel like a loss. Doubt can feel like loneliness. But the third thing, doubt can also feel like crisis. The origin of the word doubt is derived from the same roots as duo and double, suggesting that to doubt is to be of two minds, one that believes and one that doesn't. And the two minds, they're always wrestling in tension, pulling you in two directions, leaving you in distress. You can see with eyes of faith, but you can also see with eyes of skepticism, and it leaves you divided. I've seen many miraculous healings in my life where we've prayed for people who were sick, prayed for people who were hurting, and they got better. But also, I'm in a season in my life where I'm starting to question, did I really see that? Like, was it people just kind of willing themselves to like feel better? Was it a placebo? It's like two minds. You can see with eyes of faith, but you can also see with eyes of skepticism. Something in us wants to belong. But something in us also wants to be free, to be authentic and real. Those two things can be in tension. Something in us wants to be honest and real. But something in us also wants to be liked and accepted. Those two things can be in tension. Something in us wants to be good. But something in us also wants to be thought of as good by others. Those two things can be in tension. Something in us wants to be comfortable and safe. But something in us also wants to keep growing and evolving and changing. Those two things can be in tension. And when enough conflicting desires are wrestling within us, we can experience not only just a faith crisis, but an identity crisis. Who am I without these beliefs that I've held onto for so long? Who am I without the community I've rooted myself in? Who am I without this thing I've identified with my whole entire life? And with so much to lose, we face this temptation in the midst of crisis to trade away our honesty and integrity for the security of certainty and belonging. I would argue that the greatest threat to our spiritual health isn't doubt or questions, but dishonesty. Remember, throughout Jesus' life, he spent more time rebuking who? The religious hypocrites than he did those they labeled sinners. Why? Because so many of them hid behind their religious masks, unable to be honest about the condition of their hearts. I kind of have a chip on my shoulder being a pastor from San Francisco, because 9 times out of 10, when I meet pastors outside of our city, and I tell them, hey, I pastor a church in San Francisco, you know what the response is? I can't tell you how many times I've heard, wow, that must be so hard, brother. Oh, man, how are you doing? Oh, my God, what is your congregation like? And listen, I don't know if you know, but San Francisco has kind of a bit of a reputation for being a place where people's faith comes to die. I find that to be very untrue, but that is kind of our reputation. But let me tell you something. I wish I had the courage to tell those pastors to their faces. I would rather pastor a group of rebels and runaways who may not show up to church every week, who may have been late, a little a little too late out Saturday night before rolling into service Sunday morning, which is very much the case many weekends, who have lots of questions and doubts, but who are real and honest and authentic about their faith when they show up, than a church of people who are always wearing masks and putting up fronts and acting like they have it together. For all of our faults, one thing I love about 99 is our honesty. You come open and real. And it's only, the thing is, God only deals in reality. He doesn't deal things we're willing to bring to the surface. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for honesty. Now, I want us to open up to John chapter 20, verse 24. It's quite a famous story if you grew up in the church. It's about Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, which is kind of a sucky nickname to be stuck with in church history. But this is what Scripture says. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side." You know, Thomas often gets a bad rap in church. I mean, we call him Doubting Thomas, so obviously he is not in good graces. But you know what's sad, though? Jesus never gave him that name. You know who did? Christians did. How did Jesus respond to Thomas's doubt? Jesus didn't chastise him because of his questions. Jesus didn't condemn him because of his doubts. Jesus didn't push him away. Jesus' response to Thomas's doubt was drawing him closer. Jesus allowed Thomas to feel the scars in his hand, to feel the scars on his side. He allowed Thomas to feel him, to be close to him, to be intimate with him. See, people often bash or rag on Thomas for doubting. But out of all the disciples, he was the only one who got to feel the scars of Jesus. Jesus didn't respond to Thomas's doubt by pushing him away. He responded to his questions by drawing him closer. And listen, I'll bet Thomas remembered that moment for the rest of his life. When doubt began to creep in, he remembered how the scars of the risen God felt underneath his fingers. When lies began to plague his mind, he remembered the scars of the God who was true to his every word. And listen, doubt didn't lead him further away from Jesus like we often assume it does. Doubt led him closer to Jesus. And while Jesus does go on to say that last verse, that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, he doesn't withhold his blessing from those who ask for a sign, who ask questions, who seek understanding, who have doubts. And so yes, doubt can be loss. Doubt can be loneliness. Doubt can be crisis. But doubt can also be a doorway into the very presence of God. And so today, my invitation is very simple. You know, you don't have to go home and journal a million things. You don't have to. My one invitation is this. In this season, would you just open your heart and embrace your doubts? Don't see them as things you need to hide or bury away. Don't see them as things you need to eliminate in a hurry. What if you could embrace your doubts, bring them before God, bring them before your community, and allow God to meet you in the middle of them? And maybe another question that we can ask is, how can my doubts lead me into a deeper relationship with God? There's this quote from Ryan McLaren, who writes that book, Faith After Doubt, and he says in his book this line that really, really gripped me. He said, "Maybe faith was never supposed to be a fortress. Maybe it was supposed to be a road. And maybe it was a road," sorry, that was really loud. "Maybe it was a road that led into the unknown." You know, for some of us, faith feels like a fortress. It's a fortress of certainty that we feel the need to defend and guard. It's a fortress of comfort where we feel safe. But what if faith was actually a road? And what if doubt was a doorway out of the fortress, out of the prison of certainty, out of the prison of comfort, and into the path, into the road, which is the mystery of God? I believe that's the invitation of the Spirit of God in this season, to leave the fortress behind and to enter onto the road where God leads us further and further into his mystery. So right now, would you close your eyes as we create a time to respond? I don't know where you are on your faith journey. I do want to start by addressing those who, you're hearing this and it's like, hey, that's great, but I don't have doubts. I don't really wrestle with faith. And I just want to bless you. How amazing that you are so secure. How amazing that your walk with God is so beautiful and pure and you have no doubts. That's beautiful. I want to commend that and I want to bless that. But I also want to acknowledge those who are wrestling with doubt, who are wrestling with questions about faith. Maybe it's scripture. Maybe it's community or the institution of the church. Maybe it's the whole thing altogether. Whatever it might be, I just want you to know here in the presence of God that God does not distance himself from you because of your doubts. That your questions are not too big for him, and that actually doubt can be a doorway into his very presence, into a close and intimate encounter with him. So today, God, I pray that you would do some work in our hearts. For those of us who've held the paradigm and the perspective that doubt is an enemy of faith, that doubt is the opposite of faith. We've grown up, and doubt was that taboo word that we never bring up. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would position our hearts, you would posture our hearts to see doubt not as an enemy of faith, but as an ally to faith, as a companion on the journey of life to experiencing a deeper and truer faith to us. This morning, I want to invite you to let go of a few fears. First, the fear of loss. Yes, it may feel disorienting. Yes, there may be a period where you feel ungrounded. Yes, it may be terrifying, like you're jumping into the middle of an ocean with no island in sight. But the promise of the Lord stands true. I will not leave you. I will not depart from you. I will not forsake you. I am with you, even in the mystery, even in the unknowing, even in the seasons of doubt. The second thing I feel like God wants us to let go is the fear of loneliness. Yes, doubt may lead you into an experience where some relationships will change, where you don't feel safe to connect with the people that you once called home. But the promise of the gospel is also true. There will be a people for you. God has set aside a community for you in this season that will be with you, that will stand with you, that will question with you, that will hold you in the tension of all your doubts together in wholeness. And the third, the fear of crisis. For many of us, we've been feeling the tension within us of faith and unbelief. And it feels like it's tearing us apart, and we feel the temptation to just bury the parts of us that are skeptical, to bury the parts of us that don't easily believe and put on a front. But I feel like God not only wants you to lay down your fear of crisis, but to lay down your masks. What would it look like to be really honest about where you're at, about what you believe about God, about the questions that you have? That is the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Leave your fortresses. Leave the safety and comfort of what you've known and step onto the road. Step into the mystery and let doubt be a doorway into my presence. And so God, today, whatever it might be, wherever we're at, we meet you here. We invite you in. And we say, we want to walk with you. God, would you give us confidence and assurance and trust for the journey? That even if everything else is shaky, you are unshakable. And you will never lead us astray. You are the good shepherd. The last thing I feel is like for some of us, it feels like we've been seeing it like the enemy has been leading us into doubt, into questions, into deconstructing parts of our faith. But I see the Lord kind of changing the image. Maybe it's not the devil that led you to that place. Maybe it was the very presence of God that led you to that place. Remember, it was not the devil that led Jesus into the wilderness after his baptism. It was the Spirit of God. And the thing I feel like God is saying to some of you today is, it's me that's leading you to that place of doubt. It's me leading you to those questions. It's me leading you to deconstruct those parts of your faith, because I want you to experience the reality, the truest expression of my heart and my love and my gospel. And so today, we trust you on the journey. You are the good shepherd. And for some of us, you're leading us into doubt to lead us closer to your heart. We thank you. Doubt is not the end of the journey. It's just the beginning. And we really believe, we firmly believe that we will find you at the end of this road. So we love you. We honor you. We thank you for making space for us. Would you be with us in this season as we journey together? In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.